All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for a family that you have called together and you have placed together. Lord, you have done this work, not us. Lord, some of our family members, matter of fact, quite a few of our family members are just sick and ailing and struggling right now, today. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, that you would help them. I know that they are missing being here with us. Lord, that you do a work in them even now. And Lord, with the ones that you have gathered together and in your kind providence, you have kept us well and safe, and we are here together. Lord, we pray that you would do the work that only you can do. Lord, only by your Spirit and the power of your Spirit are we able to repent of sin. Are we able to be convicted? Are we able to be able to see who we are and how great you are? So Lord, please do not leave us to ourselves, but overwhelm us and overcome us. Teach us and grow us. Use this book. Use this chapter, these verses. Lord, do the work that only you can do. Help us, grow us, make us more like your Son, Jesus. For it is in his name alone we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40. We have journeyed through 39 chapters, and a lot of people say Isaiah, this part of Isaiah, and I would agree, this is the good part. We're in the holy land of Isaiah. There's some rough passages and rough parts in it. He still gets on to his people, but there's a lot of encouragement in these chapters. A lot of God, as he has disciplined his children, and as he often does when he disciplines us, pours out great love in our lives also. If you got an outline, which I hope you did, so you can put it in your notebook. Greta, do you have your notebook with you? Look at there. Greta has it. I knew Greta. You get a star, Greta. So you can put it in your notebook, your Isaiah notebook. This is one of the great chapters of this gospel, this book. Remember, this is what tradition in the church, Isaiah is known as the fifth gospel. So it's a wonderful chapter. There is a huge shift in how God speaks to his people from this point on. Through the first 39 chapters, as you guys know very well, God has, through the prophet Isaiah, has exposed their wickedness, exposed their sin, and even showed them and called different nations that were surrounding them, and of course Assyria, that was further north, used these wicked nations to correct them and bring punishment. And Isaiah has detailed their punishment for the rebellion, for their rebellion, and for the wickedness in great details. I mean, in very specific sins, and he did this, and we have saw this in chapter after chapter after chapter almost, and you guys hung through and hung in there, and it really, I hope, sparked and reminded you, hey, we're the same way. He's speaking to us. And talking to us. So God has described the punishment to His people, and He's also described the nations, as we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, how God uses wicked people and wicked as His pawns. He does this. He does this work. And it's troubling. And so as He used the Assyrians as His rod of correction, well, not just the Assyrians, but other wicked nations in Judah's life and in Israel's life, He also punished Assyria and the other nations. He didn't let them just get away with it. He used their wickedness of their own hearts and their own pride and what they wanted. And he might have used them in his children's life, but He also punished them for following their wicked hearts. So this chapter that we see that we're getting to, is a chapter where we see that God is giving His people assurance of reconciliation. And not just reconciliation, but as we read this, you will see that these are words that John the Baptist used in the coming of Christ. And so it's a reflection of Him using this, and we will see this throughout these next 33 chapters. I know, can you believe we only have 33 chapters left, or 22. Let me see. 22 chapters? There's 66. 22. So we only have 22 chapters left. 26. Sorry, I'm sorry. I'm thinking about this, not math. Even if it's addition. So anyways, so he uses this to bring assurance to His people of reconciliation. And we can see this fully in Christ Jesus, provided in Christ Jesus. Because of this huge shift in themes, this is really from 39 to 40. This is really why a lot of people believe that there couldn't be just one Isaiah, that it's several Isaiahs that they put together. But as I have told you before, I believe with all my heart, and I, after studying this book and going through this, I believe it is one man, one prophet, one person. But there's a lot of good scholars that think there's no way. It can't be, but your pastor doesn't hold to that position. So in this, and starting in this chapter, we see that God yearns for His broken people, His crushed people who have been humbled under their sin, their rebellion, but who have been broken and crushed, that His judgment of this sin, that they will find forgiveness and atonement, that they will understand that even though God brought brokenness in their lives and brought this judgment and corrected them in their sin, that He is doing this because of His great love for them. And it's a picture of the atonement, that this is really God's purpose for His people, to break them so that they can see who they are, and break us so that we can see ultimately who He is. This chapter, chapter 40, reminds me, every time I get to it, it reminds me of and has the same feeling of Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 12, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. It's the same thing. And I think people read through the Beatitudes and they don't really think about what it's saying. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I mean, these things, I think they read through it so quickly and they don't consider the context of what these blessings, what Jesus is saying are blessings. And they don't really consider, wait a minute, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, if you just get that first one right and understand that first one, all the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, it'll unfold for you. But the blessed of the poor in spirit means that it's the person that acknowledges that they are nothing. That they're broken. They have nothing left. They are the ones that are beneath and you know the beggar at the bottom at the end of the table eating the crumbs from the master's table. The dog licking his wounds. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is, and people read Isaiah chapter 40 the same way. They read it and they go, oh, this is good, this is good. And yes, it is good, but because it's good because you understand your brokenness. It's good in the midst of being broken and humbled by the almighty hand of God. And so, it's likened, and the feel of this is very similar to the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. People read it quickly, they're familiar with Isaiah chapter 40, but they miss that it's in a context of struggle. It's in a context of misery. It's in a context of at the end of your rope. That's what this chapter is. They miss that. They get the blessing. Oh, they can read the blessing part, but they don't add to it, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. They somehow don't. The math doesn't add up. And I think Isaiah chapter 40 is the same way. In this chapter, we see the glory of God displayed to His people in their struggle. And we see the glory of God, this is so odd to say, but the glory of God is nowhere greater displayed than at Calvary's cross. At the place where Jesus was most vulnerable, the glory of God is displayed the most. That's how it works. It is there that we see most clearly the attributes of God, the love of God, the mercies of God, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the power. What? In the cross you see the power of God? Absolutely. The holiness of God, yeah. The wrath of God, the justice of God, the patience, the sovereignty, the goodness. We could go on and on. So it was in this most humbling, broken situation that we see the glory of God. And in Isaiah 40, it displays to the world the glory of our Lord for all of those who have ears to hear. So let's dive in and let's look at this. It's quite a lot. It's 31 verses. I wrote this sermon years ago. I actually have preached it to you guys years ago. After I had written the outline and I had a preaching engagement in Pensacola, I went through some of the chapters in Isaiah, and this was one of the chapters that I taught on. The comfort is in the Savior. That's the first point. In Jesus alone, in trusting in Christ, we will find comfort. Let's look at this in verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 says this. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, that's interesting, just as a point. She has received double for all of her sins. I will tell you this. A father corrects his own children. Well, I don't know about today, but it used to be a father corrected his own children doubly hard, more than any other children running around. That's what is happening here. They're saying, listen, be comforted because your dad, your heavenly father, boy, he got on you. I tell this story all the time, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but my kids will know this. There was a time we were at the dentist's office, and Carrie, if Carrie's watching, Carrie may be watching. Carrie was acting up at the dentist's office. And I said something to him just one time, and he said, you can't catch me. What was it, Becca? You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. And Becca and Calvin were like, they went silent. And everything went silent. And the lady at the dentist's office went silent. And nobody was saying, and Carrie was like, and I said nothing. And we got, and he was staying his distance, you know, he was ready to run, and he, just in case I broke out to grab him, and I was like, and I wasn't saying anything. Becca wasn't saying anything. Calvin wasn't saying, and Carrie just was, you can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. We drove all the way home, and we got home, and I didn't try to catch him, and I didn't. And we got in the house, and I said, son, meet me in the bedroom. And I walked in there, and they were all, we checked that off the list that day. Nothing like that ever happened again. That's what I read when I see this in Isaiah. Now I didn't give you specifics so they can't come and arrest your pastor. And plus Carrie's 21 now, so if they want to give him a new daddy now, they can do that. So, proclaiming comfort, not charges. That's what's happening here. It's a definite change in the orders of the previous chapters. The prophet here introduces an entirely different subject here. I believe, and there are many that believe, when this chapter was actually written, it was right on the cusp of the Babylonian exile, that they had already gone through Assyria, and you remember Assyria conquered every city in They wiped out Israel. They conquered all the cities in Judah. And you remember the story when they got to Jerusalem is when the angel interceded. And so we see that now they survived all that. They've gone through this. And now God is bringing, because of all that has happened, He told them this is what was happening, that He was going to bring the Babylonians in. And this is right on the cusp of that happening. And so God, not wanting His prophet to leave the remnant, to leave His godly people just completely overwhelmed by their punishment and without hope, He tells Isaiah to speak comfortably to them. The whipping is coming. To speak comfortably. Just in that little funny story that I told you about Carrie, I didn't have to say a word. I mean, not a word. I didn't have to yell. I didn't have to run after him. I didn't have to do anything. And I said, just come in. He got his punishment. And then there was an outpouring of love. Which it was an outpouring of love even in the punishment. But the prophet, God didn't want them to be so overwhelmed, because the Assyrians, when they would punish, they just would wipe everybody out. The Babylonians did something, I think, worse than death. Taking them away from loved ones and families. Pulling them, splitting, purposely splitting and breaking families apart, breaking and separating them from, I mean, don't y'all know where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were separated from their families. Daniel. They did this on purpose. Could you imagine? That's worse than death. Being taken apart, families split apart, cities split apart. And so the Babylonians were coming in and God was sitting there going, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to speak comfort to my people. Because they're going to be completely overwhelmed and they need to know that I love them. And that even in this punishment, it's going to be okay. And so, God wants to tell His people how determined He is, how much He loves them, that He will go to all lengths, that He loves them so much, that even in their punishment, that He is going to push them to holiness. This is why this is happening. Even though Isaiah has already said it in 39 chapters and in years with this, even though he has painstakingly said this, listen, God is doing this because He loves you. Because He loves you so much, He wants you to be right. He wants you to do right. Even though He has said that over and over, it's just time. And he's saying, listen, you need to tell them I love them and I'm doing this. The remnant needs to hear the message, because when it comes, they're going to sit there and think, where's God? What has happened? And aren't y'all the same way? When rough stuff comes, when hardships come, when you're broken and you can't sleep at night and you're weeping, and you think, God, what is happening here? Look at this. If you would, just, it's in the same chapter. Verse 27. God saying, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and and my just claim is passed over by God. God, don't you hear me? Where are you? And God is saying, why would you even say that? You know, for all the parents here and all the grandparents here, you get this. How many times has your kids said, Dad, why are you listening to me? And you think, Lord have mercy, if they only knew. Right? We're the same way. And so God is saying, listen, proclaim comfort to them. Don't charge them. And then verse 3-5. Y'all need to hurry up if we're going to get through this. In 3-5, we see that there's a new exile, a new type of wilderness experience. He's doing something different here. And this is the place, the verses that I think people don't really think about the context of the verse. But this is what it says. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The context. It's careful to understand the context. He doesn't remove us from the circumstances of this punishment. Look carefully here. They're crying in the wilderness. Okay? Making straight in the desert. Doing this in the valley, not on the high places, but in the valleys. And so the context of this is a picture of God saying, this is where you're going to find me. Basically, if I can just tell you this, this is where you're awakened. And so often, this is what happens with you and I. Is that God awakens us spiritually in the valley of the shadow of death, right? I wish that we learned more with Him just pouring out blessings. But you know what happens with us when that happens? When God just pours out, we get prideful and puffed up. Look what I've done. Look what I have. I mean, think about that. Look what I've done. Look what I have. What do you have? Nothing. But these are the places that we find and we see the face of God. God's glory and splendor will be revealed to the redeemed in these places. And it's so interesting how these are the same words that John the Baptist said, used. And you know what? It's recorded in all the Gospels. When he was pointing to Jesus, he used these very words of Isaiah, the prophet, in describing what was going to happen. And I sit there and I think, man, when you look at the life of Christ, it was just struggle after struggle after struggle all the way to the cross. What appropriate words. And God had a purpose. God spoke this and He knew 700 years later, God had a plan that John the Baptist was going to use the same thing. That he was going to use these words in their ultimate fulfillment, right? Of how he was going to redeem his people. That Isaiah was using it to encourage his people and to say, listen, encourage them because they're about to go through some hardship, but I'm going to save them through this. And isn't it interesting that those are the exact same words John the Baptist used in going through these hardships for our salvation in Christ Jesus. It's amazing. You know, the words that Isaiah says here, the words that John the Baptist used by preaching this message, by proclaiming the coming of the Lord, the message of repentance of sin, the message of baptism as a symbol of repentance, and the clear identification, the pointing to the Son, to Jesus, I believe is the same outline and structure for preaching today. The leveling and the rising of the gospel. The leveling of the land, the rising of the land. Let's disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed, amen? With the same gospel, with the same message. It should bring disturbance to the comfortable, and it should bring comfort to the disturbed. So we see in these verses, God speaking tenderly, but not changing the circumstance, not removing them out of the hardship. Just like Rick said this morning in Sunday school, that God brings brokenness in our lives to teach us things that we would not otherwise learn. The third point. Don't be surprised because of your pride. You may be thinking, what? But we are. Every time these struggles and hardships come, we're surprised that they're happening to us, like we're too good for it. Don't be surprised by it. Let's read 6 through 8. This may be as far as we get today. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What is this saying? What are you saying? Don't be surprised by your pride. This is what it's saying. The words of salvation are especially needed today in the brokenness of today and in our world today. People need to hear this because people don't really know. They don't really understand. And I wonder how much we understand that we are not in control of our own destiny. You are not God. And the grass fades, the flower dies, everything that's living, we are under a curse. Everything that lives, guess what? Dies. Everything that lives dies. But we somehow have fooled ourselves because of our intellect. It's not just the worldly people. It's in the church. We somehow have convinced ourselves that we think we're so good, we deserve something from God. No, I'm being serious. And so when hardships and struggles and when God is correcting us from our own sin, we get surprised. And do you know why we're surprised? I'm going to tell you right now. Because of your pride. Pride. Because you think you deserve something. That's why. And so in this passage it says, listen, everything that's living, everything that's created, everything that it dies. No matter how smart you are, no matter how strong you are, no matter how strong you are going to fade. You are not God. No matter how beautiful you are, it's sad to me. You see people in the world, and buddy, people in America, this is how sad. People in America get rich because they're beautiful. It's not because they got brains. Hello? They hadn't figured anything out. Well, I guess they figured out they're beautiful and they can take selfies and post stuff on and get, and people, and they're, and I mean, I'm not talking about just a little rich. How crazy is that? I think it's crazy that people are filthy rich because they can catch a ball. And I love sports. But that's, we've lost our minds. Human splendor, human glory, it all withers away and dies in an instant before the Lord. You know, I'm just going to quickly go through this, but you have this. If you don't have the outline, you have this in your outline. If you read through 9:9-31, you see God's, it's like God says, listen, this is what's happening. By the way, I love verse 9. Let's read verse 9. I love every verse. This chapter is great. But in this verse, in verse 9, if you like the hymn, do y'all like the hymn, Go Tell It on the Mountain? That's where this comes from. This is one of the texts that they use for Go Tell It on the Mountain. Look at this. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Listen, Philip was saying it this morning when we were doing the Nicene Creed. He was saying, this helps us. This is guardrails. It helps us say this is what we believe. There's a lot of people in our Christian churches in America, they don't know their God. They're perishing because they don't know their God. And you know why they don't know their God? They don't know the Scriptures. I know. And they grew up in church. They've heard it all, but they don't know the Scriptures. And in this, he just goes through a litany of things about knowing who your God is. So first, he says in verse 9, go tell it on the mountains. Get up on the mountaintop and yell it out. Scream out. Tell everybody who your God is. Amen? And then he goes on, look at this. He says, in verse 10 and 11, if you have your outline, you can follow me. If you don't, just write it down and get it later. But verse 10 and 11, the care of our God. Verse 12, the immensity of our God. Verse 13 and 14, the wisdom of our God. 15 through 17, the power of our God. 18 and through 20, the supremacy of our God. 21 through 26, the sovereign our sovereignty, or the rule, or the sovereign rule, how God rules over everything. 27 through 31, the providence of our God, that God knows all things and He's working. But if you don't know who that God is, if you're clueless, and they may have a little bit of knowledge of who God is, they may understand a little bit of His love or His forgiveness, but they're missing this great, this huge God. And listen, the bigger your God is, the more you worship. I'll tell you, you mean to tell you why our churches aren't full? Because they worship small gods. They can worship God on a boat, out on a lake. Well, you can do that. I love doing that. But the truth is, when you see your, and things start opening up and you see the immensity and the hugeness and the holiness of your God, and you're thinking, man, I need to be worshiping all the time. Amen? Well, the bigger your God gets, the smaller you get. I will tell you that. I'll just tell you that. And I'll tell you this. You have drama. You have drama in your life. All this drama, all this stuff. It's because you have a small God. I'll just tell you. Drama, you start going, it's just a flag. Hey, you're not trusting God. All right, closing. I'm sorry for, those are good. That's your homework. If you don't go home and read those verses and spend time with your outline, that's on you. But you'll be blessed. I promise you, you'll be blessed. But in closing, this is what I want to say. There's four things. Four things. The first thing is this. It comes out of there's four points in our outline that we just went through. The first thing is this. Trust Jesus. No matter what the situation you're going through, no matter what the struggle that you're going through, trust Jesus most. It does not matter the hardship you're facing, the trial. Trust Jesus. You know, Mr. Jerry, we buried Joy. Trust Jesus. Right? That He's sovereign. No, it wasn't a doctor. It was God. Mr. John, trust Jesus, right? Rodney, Diane. It wasn't a doctor. It was God. Trust Jesus. The hardest things you face in life, you trust Jesus, right? With tears in our eyes and brokenness, in the wilderness, cry out, right? Just trust Jesus. Most. More than your feelings. More than what you're thinking, more than what people are telling you, trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. That's the first point. That's such an elementary thing, but it's so difficult. Number two. Rick said it today. in Sunday school. Every believer, this is without exception, okay? If you are a child of the living God, if you are His child, everyone who is a true believer grows weak and gets weary in their Christian walk. I do. You do. We grow weak and weary. We need to hear from God. You need to hear from His Word. You need to get on your face in your prayer closet and pray. And listen to me, whether you believe this or not, and whether you don't like half the people in this room, you need to commune with God's people. I'm just going to tell you the truth. We're not perfect. Everybody here has warts. Well, if we ask Kathy, Rick is perfect. But we're not going to ask Kathy about Rick. Because all of us know Rick's not. Amen? Okay, all right. What did Rick say? Yeah, that's right. Rick even knows he's not. But Kathy, woo! It's Rick! So, anyways. All right. So, anyways, even though you people in this family may drive you crazy, hear me when I say this: you need this family. You need us, and you know what? We need you. I was thinking this morning when we were trying to hit that high notes and the wonderful grace of Jesus, I was like, where's Ruth? Dadgummit. She messed up that song. We need to tell her. Y'all need to tell her, you messed up our worship. No, she may be listening. I'm just playing. So, alright. We all go through weariness. We all go through weakness. We need to get into the Word. That's when you press harder. You need to get on your face before God, and you need your brothers and sisters. Be reminded of why we love each other. Third, you need to remember and be reminded constantly of your humanness. You are not God. You're a flower, grass. Time is short, guys. Life is short. It goes. Love Christ most every moment. It goes fast. Jerry, how fast has 96 years gone? Quick. Are you 96? 93? No, he's 94. Are you 90? Okay, all right. Well, when you're 94, I might as well say you're 150. No, you don't say that. He's a dude. He's not a woman. Okay. Jerry, I'm sorry to say you're 150. He's a guy. Guys, don't worry about that junk. All right. We need to be reminded constantly of our humanness. And last, we need to know the God of Scripture. You need to know the God of Scripture. If you don't know who He is, how can you really follow and worship Him? I love you guys. I'm going to close us in this, what we said today and what we're memorizing in our prayer. If y'all would bow your heads in prayer. This is what I'm going to say, and then Philip's going to lead us in the doxology. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Philip.
If you will stand, we'll sing the doxology together. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.